Thank you so much for being with us. Lord, for saving us. Lord, the ground does indeed sometimes just move out from under us and we lose our footing, and sometimes we don't know which way is up sometimes. Our world gets tossed to and fro, and Lord, we need to keep in our mind who you are and that our faith is anchored in you and not in the situations that we find ourselves in. It's not in any people, it's not in any country, it's not even in this planet that we reside. But Lord, it is in you. As this heaven and earth is going to pass away, and a new heavens and a new earth is going to be created. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be anchored in you and in your word, Lord, that keeps us strong, that keeps us, Lord, from evil. It keeps us doing the things that please you. So, Father, I pray that we would give great heed to the words that we hear, the words that we read, the encouragement that we give one another through the word, and how the word has encouraged us. Father, forgive us for falling so short. I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves today, that we would see where we are with you, what things that we need to confess before you. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, we would walk with a perfect heart before you, that there would be nothing that the enemy would be able to accuse us of. But Lord, we would stand righteous in you as we walk with you in spirit and in truth. So Father, I pray that you would bless your people today. As we look into the things of your word, may your Holy Spirit have its place in our hearts, that we would follow you, that we would love you, and that we would be obedient to the word that we hear. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up around verse 11. Now, Paul was neat because as Paul heard about the faith of the Thessalonians, he was just overjoyed because he could see who was actually doing the work. It was the Lord that was doing the work. It wasn't Paul's influence, because Paul had very little influence on them, a couple, 3 or 4 weeks, and then that was it. But then the word that had taken root in their heart was manifesting itself over and over, so that the whole continent of Achaia and Macedonia had heard about it. And they were talking about it, and they couldn't stop talking about the faith of the Thessalonians. Now, the Thessalonians received the word with all readiness of mind, as Paul had said. They received it as it was the word of God, because it came from Paul. You know, a lot of people say, well, this isn't from me, it's from the Lord. They knew it was from the Lord, because the Holy Spirit had put it in their hearts that the words that Paul is speaking is the word of God. Same thing as Cornelius. You remember Cornelius from the book of Acts. He was fasting and praying, and the angel appeared to him and says, send for Peter, and he's going to come, and he's going to give you the word. And so when Peter finally came, Cornelius had gathered people in his house. He knew that he was going to hear the word of God through the mouth of Peter. It was a foregone conclusion. Whatever Peter spoke, it was going to be from the Lord, because the Lord had ordained it to be so. Same thing with the Thessalonians. They received it, and they believed it, and it had its effect on them. And that's what the word of God does. The word of God comes to us, and we have the ability to believe on it. Why? Because we're born again. And it's coming to his children. You see, the outside world, those who don't believe, the word has no effect on, because they're not being taught by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to have that unction in people to obey the word. And you're going to, as you hear the word, you're going to say, yep, that's true. That is indeed true, because the Holy Spirit is telling you that it is true. You're hearing it, you're ingesting it, and it's having its an effect. And that's what Paul had said earlier. Hey, I'm just overjoyed to see that the word of God is having its effect on you. And it's not just, you know, falling on deaf ears, but it's actually, you can see it moving. You can see it manifesting itself in the lives of the people. And so, you know, in verse 10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Love was the key here. And if you need a little refresher course on love, go to 1 John. Read those five chapters. That is the New Believer's Handbook. I encourage every new believer to go through 1 John before they go anywhere else, because 1 John spells out all of the doctrines that you need as a new believer to sustain you in your Christian walk. It gives you instruction on everything that you need for your Christian walk. In fact, I would recommend at least once a year going through 1 John just as a refresher course. You know how you do that. You know, you take a course in school and in college or something like that, and then they have a refresher course at the beginning of the year because during the summer, you know, you lose all of that information, and so you have to be refreshed once again. Well, it's the same thing with us. We forget sometimes the basics, and this is the basic training. 1 John. When I first took over as the pastor of this church, that's the first thing I did was take everyone through 1 John. And we spent, 30, 40 weeks or something like that, going through 1 John, taking it verse by verse and just picking it apart and applying it and seeing this is how this applies to us, you know. And that's where we get 1 John 1:9, because we studied it. And it's right there at the beginning. If we say we don't have sin, we lie. And we call God a liar, because God's word says that we are sinners. And so we agree with God, and if we confess our sins or we confess ourselves as sinners, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we stand in his presence, righteous, because we have confessed, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Everything that you said is true and everything that I say is a lie. So therefore, I need to get my mind right, and I need your Holy Spirit to help me to do so. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out, and as we continually pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, our lives are going to reflect that. They're going to be changed. We're going to produce fruit. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Notice what he says here. Unblameable in holiness. It doesn't say unblameable in good works. It doesn't say that you're established in good works or that, you know, your faith is spread abroad, but established in holiness. The Lord said after he gave the law, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. To be holy, you need to follow these commandments. Now, obviously, we have no capacity to keep the commandments, because the commandments are, you know, this is God and this is what I'm not. And so what happens? We look at the law and we say, I can't keep that. And we confess to the Lord, Lord, I can't keep this. Only you can keep this. And so as we confess to the Lord that we can't keep those things, his Holy Spirit comes in and makes us righteous, because we're now agreeing with what he has said. You know, I mean, all of the things that are in there, and he names off. I mean, if you go through the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, the whole thing is a reiteration of the law, and it'll wipe you out. Because it tells you your faults, it tells you those things that you're not, but it doesn't give you anything that allows you to fulfill those things. And that's the purpose of the law, is just to point them out to you. And so to try to keep those in a physical sense would be futile at best. But what's he saying? Well, let me do it. And he did do it. When he went to the cross, he took all of those things out of the way. He said, paid in full, totelestai, paid in full. Everything that was required in the law was taken to the cross. And it was done away with. And we now, because we're in Christ, stand righteous before God. We stand holy. We stand complete. We are unblameable in holiness before God. Why? Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we are in Jesus. So where does that put us? In the throne room of God. We are pleasing to him in all holiness, even the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all. Now, in the next chapter, he's going to talk a little bit more about his coming. A lot of people talk about, well, maybe is this his second coming, or is this the rapture of the church? Well, you can put that in any respect that you'd like to put that in. Is it his second coming? Where will we be when he comes back in his second coming? We're with him. So maybe he's talking here about his second coming to, you know, wreak vengeance on those that don't follow after his will, that have rejected his plan of salvation. And in chapter 4, he goes on and says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So the whole aspect is that you abound more and more in love. That the love would just continue to grow and grow and grow. There is no pinnacle. There is no end point of God's love. It just continues on and on and on. And as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, you're going to realize that there is no end to God's mercy. There is no end to God's love. And in our finite bodies, we realize, hey, you know, you go to the gas station, you want to fill your tank. Well, there's a stopping point. The pump is going to shut off when the tank is full. Our tank will never be full. We are a vessel that is continually being filled. Continually. And it will be that until we are with him in heaven. So there's really no end to the Lord and being able to be full up, if you will. Now the commandments that he was talking about here, rules and regulations once again. Rules and regulations in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and 16, they're talking about they had this council. And they said, well, what should we have the Gentiles do? Since the Jews, we had the law, but we couldn't keep it. What should we have the Gentiles do? Well, if you remember in verse 20 of chapter 15, they came across four different things. They said, keep yourselves from the pollution of idols. Abstain from fornication, you know, and abstain from blood. And there was another one, I can't remember what the name of it is now, but if somebody's got an electronic Bible, they can look it up real quick. But the whole aspect that these were Gentiles that were idol worshipers, okay? And when they were in their worship, what they would do is they would go to the temple and go to the temple prostitutes, male or female, and they would worship their gods by having fornication with those, you know, with the temple prostitutes. And this was a habit. This is what they did. This was a normal course of life. Kind of like today. In our society today, you know, we've become such a sexually prolific society that everything revolves around it. You know, you can't watch TV, you can't watch commercials for some of these television programs, that they're all based around that. Books today, they're all based around, you know, sex and things of that nature. So it's becoming commonplace. It's, oh, well, it's no big deal. You see, we get so inundated with it that we don't see that these things displease the Lord, and we get caught up in it. And if you don't steel yourself, if you're not in the Word of God to remind yourself that this is the world and we're not supposed to be caught up in the world. We're supposed to keep ourselves pure, as he says. So, and for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So, keeping yourself from the idols, keeping yourselves the meats that have been offered up to idols. You see, we think about meats only in the respect of eating, but the fruit of the idols is the habit of life, the things that you go through, the things that you're partaking of. Sanctification, being set apart. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would take your lives and set it apart, that you would see that the Lord has set you apart for a different purpose. It isn't to partake of the things of the world, but it's to partake of the things of the Spirit. This is the difference. And then your life is going to reflect that. It's not going to be as the world. You're going to be different from the world. You're going to see that after a while you're going to say, man, I'm obeying the commandments of the Lord, and I haven't even been, you know, I haven't even been taught in them. You know, I'm doing by nature that which the Lord has required. And that's what he said he would do. I will write in their hearts my commandments, and they will do them without even knowing it. They won't be lying or cheating or fornicating or committing adultery or stealing or envying or lusting or any of those things. Because these are the things that are going to be going on in their heart. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to keep them from those things. They're not going to be desirable. or if I may use the word concupiscence, and we're going to see that in just a minute, but I just wanted to put that out there. Concupiscence is not a good or a bad thing. Concupiscence is just a desire, but it is a great desire. That's what concupiscence means. And we saw in the last book, we saw that there is evil concupiscence and there is good concupiscence. There is a great desire. Oh man, you want a desire to know the Lord. That's a good concupiscence. You want a desire to do the things that the Lord would have you to do without worrying about what the consequences are. That's a great concupiscence. You see, these are all godly things. But that there are also evil concupiscence. And it almost borders on a godly kind of a thing, to where you're actually worshiping your God as you do these things, one way or the other. And it's kind of a neat thing if you put these things in the perspective of this great desire. Because this is the will of God, even your being set apart for His use. And if you're set apart for His use, then abstain from fornication. Plain and simple. In other words, don't be going up to the temple. Don't be doing the habits as you see the people around you doing. A good marking of it is if you see some people in the world doing these things, don't do them. It's a perfect thing. You're just going to get that urge not to do them. Man, I have no desire to do this, that, or the other things. And so, you know, you're abstaining from those things. You're being set apart for God's use. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do we really know? Do you know what the vessel is? We are the vessel. If you could picture yourself as a cup, okay? A cup or a vase or a jar or whatever it is that is shaped in such a manner, okay? This is a vessel. And we keep our vessel just like the Lord pours in. But we have to be emptied of ourselves first, because before we were born again, we were full of ourselves. And as we have heard the word of God, the Lord says that you need to be emptied of yourself. You need to deny yourself. So if you're denying yourself, you're not filling things, your cup up, with things that you want to do. And if you're picking up your cross, that means you're dying to yourself so that nothing can get into that cup that is from you. And if you follow after Jesus, then he's going to fill that cup. He's going to continuously pour in his Spirit. He says, I will send you the Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. So as our cup is being filled by him, we're going to do those things that the law requires. And we're going to be sanctified, set apart for his use. But if we're living for ourselves, then the things of this world are going to be poured in. The things that are flesh, the things that we want to do. All of the things that are of this world, that are of this flesh, they're going to come back. And we're going to have our cup. It's not going to be set apart. It's going to be. Remember that that parable that Jesus told? He says, can a well produce fresh water and brackish water? No, it can only produce one kind of water. If the Holy Spirit is being poured out in your vessel, then you're going to have life. You're going to have good things to give people. But if your well is being poisoned by the things of this world, you're going to only have death and destruction all around you. You're not going to have the encouragement that brothers and sisters need. You're not going to have those things from the Lord because you haven't received them from the Lord. You need to receive them from the Lord before you can give them out. It's pretty simple. The well has to be filled with something. What is it that's going out of your well? What are people drinking of as they come around you? It's neat when you see family coming about. You know, you have saved and you have unsaved family coming around, and you can see what kind of a well they've been drinking out of. You can see where they've been bathing at, you know. Now, either it stinks to high heaven or it's a sweet smell of savor to the Lord that this person has been with Jesus Christ. And it's the same with everybody. As we come alongside one another, we know if you've been drinking at the good well, or if you've been drinking at your own well, or if you've been poisoning the well with the flesh. It's evident. It is very evident. That's why people can't really sit in a small fellowship. They need a large fellowship so that people aren't going to know what kind of well they've been drinking at, because they see a different face all the time. But when you're in a small fellowship just like we have, then people are going to know, and it's going to keep us pure. It's going to say, man, I can't go and be with my brothers and sisters after drinking from the world. I need to drink from the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to have something to give them. This is going to be the unction of the Spirit. And the thing that's going to happen is, if you're not drinking from the well, what's going to happen? You're not going to want to be here. And that's not to say the people that haven't been here is not drinking from the well. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, you're going to be uncomfortable, and this is something that we need to examine ourselves on. I mean, I'm just saying this because this is what the Lord's been dealing with me on. What kind of a well have you been drinking of? What are you giving out to people? Are you taking in those things that you've been getting, the attitudes that you've been getting from work, or have you been getting them from the Scriptures? It's pretty straightforward. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, this lust can be not necessarily a sexual thing. We always equate it with that. But it could be a lust for power. It could be lust for lording it over, a position perhaps. It could be lust for money. It could be, you know, stature. You know, you want people to think well of you. Or it could be any number of things. But for the most part, we think of the lust of concupiscence. What desire do you have? What is your great passion? What is it? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to be something else. And it's going to be something that pleases the flesh. And that well, again, is going to be polluted. It's not going to have the sweet savor of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a good well, then there's no fruit going to be produced. The fruit that you're going to produce is going to be the work of the flesh. And we saw that in Galatians. But we also saw the fruit of the Spirit. And as we see these things, people come from that for that fruit, and they are enjoying the fruit that the Lord has produced in your life. And we desire to produce more fruit, and He desires to produce more fruit. We don't do the producing. We allow the Spirit to do the producing, as we have abstained from the things of this life. If you want to put it in a general term, the lust of concupiscence is the world. The desire to live in this world as opposed to living with the Lord. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. They don't know God, so they have nothing else but the world. So we cannot blame them for doing what comes natural. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your passion is as in the flesh. You know, if you are without Jesus Christ, you are a sinner, not saved by grace. Now, a lot of people say, you know, they try to throw the Ten Commandments at people. Well, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. Well, the Ten Commandments, the commandments are not for the unbeliever. What? They're not for the unbeliever. If we live in the law, we live in Jesus Christ. We have to be alive into Jesus Christ to even want to desire to do these commandments. The world isn't going to want to do these things, nor are they bound by them. They're bound by one thing and one thing only. What have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that's going to condemn people in this world. What they have done with Jesus Christ. Have they accepted Him or have they rejected Him? This is the first thing that needs to be settled. Everything else and all of the heinous things that you read about in the paper that people do is secondary. It's not even a blip on the radar. The first thing is what the relationship to God is. Are they enemies or are they friends? And this is what needs to be taken care of right away. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts of sin. It convicts of sin because they're doing sin and you're not. And they want to know why. And the Holy Spirit, when you tell them why you're not doing the things that they're doing, and Romans tells us, hey, they're going to be surprised why you're not running in the same fashion as they had, or is it 1 Corinthians? I think it's 1 Corinthians. And you tell them about the hope that lies within you, then the Holy Spirit goes to work and convicts their sin, convicts them of that sin. And if it doesn't, then they weren't called to be one of them. Does that mean that we stop being a witness then? No, we continue on to be a witness. because we don't know when it is, if they will, if they have been called, when it is that they will accept the Lord, you see? So we continue on being that witness, continuing and continuing, because that strengthens us. And the Holy Spirit comes by and strengthens us and helps us to continue. And, well, it leads us to continue because we have no strength in ourselves. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see in verse 7 there, the differences here. There is uncleanness and there is holiness. Now we know from reading and studying the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, that dry and dusty book that tells us all about what Jesus Christ is going to do. And I find it fascinating that people find it so dry and dusty when it's really explains to us in explicit detail everything that Jesus Christ was going to do for us. And if we study those things and keep in our minds in those things, we're going to be so filled with joy at all of the things that he took out of the way. Because all of them are the sacrifices that were required for holiness. God says, be ye holy. When you break the law, then these sacrifices are required. And so we see ourselves, we've broken the law, and now we require a sacrifice. I got a good candidate for you. Jesus Christ the righteous. You see? He's the sacrifice. He's all of those sacrifices rolled up into one, and as we are in him, those sins do not touch us. We see those sins, we confess those. Yeah, I can't do that. I do those things, and I can't stop doing them, but Jesus Christ has set me free from these things. And as we pray, Lord, I am falling into this time and again. Help me in this. And the Lord is going to show us how strong and powerful he is by removing the desire to do those. Not removing the temptation. Not removing the circumstances. Those circumstances will still be there, but our desire to be involved in them will diminish, and our desire for Jesus Christ will grow and grow and grow. It will abound more and more, as Paul had said earlier. Abounding more and more. As the world grows less and less, he abounds more and more. As he removes things from us, he replaces it with himself, so that we desire him. We desire the sanctification that only comes by him, the holiness that only comes by him. Now in verse 6, he said, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, we could spend a week on this, okay? When we talk about going beyond and defrauding his brother in any matter. Now this is we should be living honestly before all people. This really goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. We should be living honestly. You know, the whole aspect of, you know, everybody is out to rip you off. Every week, every single week, I go to the mailbox to collect the mail for the church. And guaranteed, there are a few ministries that always have something in there for my attention. Every single week. Every week. I mean, this isn't just once a month. This is every single week. They're out there and they're parading out these starving children in foreign lands with their bellies hanging out and stuff like that. Wouldn't you please give? And what does that do? That tugs on your heartstrings. Well, I don't want to see these children. But they're out to get your money. They're out to collect your bucks because they know you're an easy mark. And that's what he's talking about here. Because we have the love of God. Man, the love is just going to be abounding more and more. And that's why people come into the church to rip you off. That's why, because you're so full of love, you want to help everybody. And you know, I mean, that's what love does. It's for others. Man, there's a need. I can fill this need. You see what I'm saying? And they prey upon you and prey upon you. And as I read in the Proverbs, there's the horse leash. There's the thing that the horse leash doesn't say. And that's it. One says give and the other says give. And when one says give, the other says give. And there will always be another thing that somebody will come by with their hat out and will you give? Will you please give? And that's why a lot of people have a bad taste about churches in their mouth because, man, that's all they talk about is giving money, giving money. Now, we do not solicit funds here. people have come to me and said, you know, we would love to play at your church. We're a band, we're on the road, and we'll do it just for a love offering. And I said, well, then you're not doing it for the Lord. Call me back when you guys get your head right. There have been a few, and we've had a few people here that came just say, okay, let me just sell my CDs in the back after the concert. And I say, you're on. Cool. Whatever the Lord does. But I will not allow people to come in here and fleece this fellowship. And I believe that that's a fleecing. If you're in it for the ministry, then the Lord's going to supply for your ministry. You see? And like I said, we've had people, that, you know, and it's I'm getting bombarded now that it's the Christmas season. Oh, well, have these people out in there. We just happen to be going to be in your area, and we'd love to come and do worship for you. And you know, it's all right. We don't need you. It's okay. Can't afford you, basically. Because I won't have it. I won't allow them to do that because there's too much in the world today of pastors out there with their hand out. Oh, man, this ministry is going to go under if you don't give. I mean, and you really need to. And they've made up things. You know, every month or every week, there's a different kind of a Sunday. And Cindy and I laughed at it one time because we went through some of these lists. And some of the, you know, we have Patriotic Sunday, so double give so that we can, you know, support our ministry and send something to the Patriots. And then there was even double tithe Sunday, you know, and I'm thinking, really? They do this with a straight face? Every week they got something out there so that you will give and give more. They have building funds. We don't have a building fund. We don't have a building. You know, we don't need that kind of a thing. And if the Lord doesn't supply the need, then we're going to shut it down because that's how he's telling us that we're doing it or we're not doing it. And when we don't have the funds to be able to pay the rent here, then I guess the Lord is shutting it down. It's plain and simple. But I will not sit here and, hey, if you guys don't give, we're not going to be here next week, blah, blah, blah. You know, you give because the Lord's put it on your heart to give. Period. End of discussion. And that's the only way that we're going to operate here. So, people will be defrauding you. Please have your guard up. If you get a four-color brochure in the mail from a particular ministry, and I'm not going to name any right now, you'll know them when they come into your mail, and they're soliciting for funds, pray about it. Go before the Lord and truly pray about it. If you have a twinge that you think that the Lord might want you to give to these things, pray about it. If you pray about everything that you do, you will not be conned by the con artists. The Lord will show you plainly what he wants you to do. So, be wise. Be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Go before your master. Go before the one who rules you and say, Lord, do you want me to give to this ministry? And if you want me to give, where would you like me to give? And he will plainly show you where. Now, being defrauded, people have been defrauded. People have been taken advantage of. But the Lord says this, because that the Lord is the avenger of all. The Lord is the avenger. So often we want to chase those people down with a stick and teach them the right ways to go. Okay? And it's not going to be too very pleasant for them. We want to take vengeance into our own hands. The Lord says that he is going to defend. He is our defender. The Old Testament tells, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, like it's not us that's being taken advantage of, it's the Lord. They're coming after the Lord. The Lord dwells inside you. They know this. That's why they're coming. Because they know that God is good. God is gracious. But if they can get some kind of a material reward from you, then they're going to come. But the Lord says, okay, if they do, then let the Lord handle it. If you go home after the service today and find your house cleaned out of all of its goods because somebody was watching and know that you're at churches this particular time and they go in with a van, clean it all out, and you go back with an empty house, you can praise God. Praise God. Yes, because now I don't have to have a garage sale to get rid of all this junk. I can start fresh and new. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just like Job. Job lost everything. Everything. And yet he was able to praise the Lord. Why? Because he knew who God was. Do we know God that well? Now, a lot of it, you know, we kind of, well, gee, you know, what would I do? If I, got home and my house had been ransacked and or burned to the ground, let's say, what would I do? How would I feel? You know? Are we strong enough in our faith to know that the Lord has us right there in the palm of his hands and nothing has happened? Can't we praise God that I wasn't in the house when that happened? Because I may have been maimed or killed or whatever. And everybody was not, well, sweet. You know, there's nobody there and they just took all the stuff. Sweet. I didn't lose a thing. Didn't lose a thing. Because I saw yesterday, or is that the day, day before yesterday, on what people call Black Friday, all of the stuff that I would have lost, I could get for 25% off. So I could replace all of that stuff, no problem. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe it's because you watch too much TV, I'm taking this TV away. You spend too much time on your computer, so I'm going to take your computer away. We pray, Lord, oh, I just want to be close to you. Okay, so I'm going to so the Lord comes and takes away all of those things that are distraction. Oh, Lord, I lost all my stuff. Make up your mind. You want your stuff or do you want me? You see? And he answers our prayer, but yet we didn't expect it that way, did we? I just expected the shining light to come through my office window and, oh, bathed in the glory of the Lord. Oh, this is it, man. This is the bliss. This is the heaven. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. The bliss in the heaven comes from reading and studying his word. And he's going to go on to say that. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. Now when we talk about defrauding, here's the thing that we need to think about. When you say defrauding your brother and your sister, we always think of the con man taking stuff. But what about your lack of study in the scriptures to be able to encourage one another in the scripture? You're defrauding your brother and sister. You're not being prepared. You're not being a ready scribe like Ezra was a ready scribe. He could immediately give people the meaning of the texts that they were having a struggle with. Hey, you're having a struggle with something. Man, I was reading something in the Word just this morning, just before I came to church, and the Lord just impressed upon me to read this. And it's because you need to hear this. That's what a ready scribe is. That's what we do. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, and then God uses us in that respect. Man, what is it that you have learned this week that you can pass off to somebody that needs it? Or even in casual conversation, can you spur somebody to envy like the Christians were? The Christians spurred the Jews to envy because they knew the scriptures better than the Jews did. And they knew the application. And so the Jews were envious of the Christians because, hey man, they know the word better than, and they're applying it. I should be doing this. This is something that we should be doing. This is something that we should be mindful of. When we come together, we need to stand and confirm and say, man, I was reading in the Word yesterday, and this is what the Lord, I was struggling with this very thing, and the Lord showed me. This is what it's about. And this encourages one another. That way you're not defrauding, and you're not just doing that, but you're defrauding Jesus Christ who lives in that person. You see, you remember when Paul was struck down and with blindness at the gates of Damascus, and they led him in by the hand into the city, and 3 days he was blind. God called upon Ananias to go speak to him because the Lord told Paul that a guy named Ananias is going to come and lay hands on you. You see, he was preparing Ananias. And what did Ananias do when the word came? Oh, Lord, did you know about Paul? Seriously? Did you know about Paul? He's persecuting, putting to death these people, and you want me to go lay hands? Why don't you just smite him so that he die? You see, this was Ananias' idea. But the Lord says, no, I want you, Ananias, because I'm speaking to you. Now, we don't know how that happened, whether it was casual conversation that the Lord had with him, or he was reading the word, or how it transpired. But Ananias knew that the Lord was calling him to go to Paul and lay hands on him. You see? This is the practical application. The Lord gives you information, and he wants you to impart it to somebody else. He doesn't want you to keep it in. It's like this cup. He pours things into you, and he expects you to pour it out to others so that when it's upright again, it can be filled once again. You see how that works? Oh, it's not just so that we can be edified. Heck no. That's not the cause for it. It's others. Others need to be a partaker of our well. We need to give to others that which has been imparted to us. And if our well is dry, we have nothing to impart. So go before the Lord. Get filled. Constantly ask to be filled with the Spirit so that when the time comes, you can be poured out to others. Like Jesus Christ said, I am poured out like water. Okay? All of my bones are out of joint. He poured out wisdom and knowledge to everybody that came to him. The woman at the well, the multitudes, the feeding of the 5,000, all of those things, the Lord was poured out because he was being poured into by the Holy Spirit. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord will say that to you if you follow his command. By what? In verse 11 it says, that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now I know I jumped over something, but I just wanted to bring that out there, that this is how we do it. We study. If you're going for a test, those of you that are in college or have been in college or whatever, and you got a test and you don't study, what's going to happen? Nobody? Anybody? You're going to fail. Fail, fail, fail. Because you didn't study, you didn't ingest the information. We have the opportunity to study here. The Lord will show us what it is that we need to know, and when the test comes, hey, we're going to be able to pour it out to people. It's as simple as pouring the water out on somebody. It's the same thing. But as touching brotherly love, verse 9, I didn't want to miss this because this man really blew me away when I saw this. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And again, reference 1 John chapters 1 through 5. The whole thing. This little snippet here refers to 1 John 1, and it's a little longer, so I'm not going to go through it, but specifically from start to finish in 1 John, talking about love one another. But, did you miss this? But as touching brotherly love. You know what brotherly love is? Philadelphia. Did I not make that mention earlier about Jesus writing a letter to a church called Philadelphia? If you take this letter and you size it up, compare it, the tone and the qualities of what it is that he's talking about, it lines up perfectly. There is no rebuke in these letters. None whatsoever. And neither was there any rebuke in the Church of Philadelphia letter that the Lord did. In fact, the church in Philadelphia that the Lord talked to, he specifically told them that they were going to miss the tribulation that is to come. The rapture of the church. And as we finish this chapter, he's going to find out that, well, we probably won't finish it today. You'll have to come back next week and we'll do part two. Find out what happens. Tune in next time. No. But the whole aspect is we're going to be talking about the rapture of the church. The snatching away of the believers before the wrath of God is poured out, because we are not appointed to wrath. We are in Jesus Christ, and the Lord is not going to pour out his wrath on his Son, because he had already done that. He did that at the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord, at that moment, it was the first time in the history of the universe, that the Father and the Son were divided, were separated. And so he was able to cry out because the sin of the world had been poured out upon him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your face away from me? Because God is holy and he cannot look upon sin. And so when that happened, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove, this is the sacrifice that I will accept. You see, none of the other sacrifices ever came off of the altars. Once they were on there, once they had been slain, they did not come back. Because they weren't meant to take away sin. They were only meant to cover the sin until the next time. And we always sin, so there will always be a next time. But as in Jesus Christ, we are no more the old man. We're new creatures. And as far as God is concerned, from the foundation of the world forward, you see, we've got to go forward. He looks at us and says, righteous, righteous. Before we were ever born, before the world began, He looked at us and said, righteous, righteous. I've called them. They are righteous before me. Now that's fascinating. He doesn't look back and say, righteous. He looks forward and says, righteous, 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 righteous. Because they're in my Son. He rose us from the dead, gave us life, and forgave all of our sins. All of them. From the beginning of the world. That's when he did this. So it isn't because of our greatness. It isn't because I was so good looking that the Lord just can't keep his eyes off of me. It isn't because I speak so well as to, you know, be able to convince anybody and everybody. You know for a fact that that's not true on any of those points.
Amen. Oh, wait, sorry.
I set myself up for that, didn't I? She was the only one bold enough to say it.
I was hoping back, but I'll say.
Thank you. Thank you very little. Moving along, the kids, well, the babies were quiet anyway. See, you get me started then. I write unto you that ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And I guess that's the end point. This is the fruit. This is the low-hanging fruit that everybody really needs to see. Not only in the fellowship, but also in the world itself. They need to see that there's something different, that we're being powered by a different spirit than what the world has. And the only way to show that is for love, to love one another. Love others more than yourself. As we partake of communion, we've all gone through a pretty hectic week. I mean, we've had family over, and there's been some, you know, joyous times, but there's also been times of strife, and there's been times of, you know, oh, man, what is wrong with these people? Why aren't they doing, you know, I've raised them right, or, you know, I've had such an influence on them, and yet they're still, you know. We need to remember that it's the Lord's work, and these things are marvelous in his eyes. He sees in us the death of the saints. Because we die to ourselves so that he can live. Now, what we need to do is examine ourselves to see, hey, am I really walking with the Lord as I ought to be walking? And this is for believers, obviously. Well, thank you. Oh, not for me. So, as we hear the song, let us examine our hearts. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. And let us confess those things that we've been hanging on to. those things that we want to take vengeance for. Those things that, man, this person did me wrong. You know, how can I forgive them? How can I love them? Lord, show me the way. Yield yourself to him. And let him do the work in you this day. Father, we do just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it is by your Spirit that we move and have our being. We pray, Father, that you would indeed just examine us. Lord, see if there be anything that we're hiding from ourselves. Lord, those things that we've buried deep down. I pray, Father, that you would just work it out of us. We want to love you with all of our hearts. We don't want anything standing in the way. We don't want anything that separates us from you. So, Father, pull that darkness from us. Let us lay it upon the altar. Let us lay it before your feet. And, Lord, please take it from us and replace it with your love, with your mercy, and with your peace. And, Lord, I pray that as we do, that the transformation would be apparent to us and to those around us, that we have been delivered from that thing that has been keeping us from a closer walk with you. Oh, Father, I pray for a hunger for your word, to get in and to understand, to allow your Spirit to teach. Lord, that I may sit at your feet and learn all that is available, and that I would continue that until the time you call us home. So, Father, please, have your way with us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.